purpose of life has been one of those questions that has puzzled millions of people. And the reason that it's such a mystery, or at least part of the reason that it's such a mystery, is because when we think about our life purpose, we get really confused if we start with the fact that it's all about us when it's not. I can remember as a young man, my search for what is my life purpose. All of my questions were self-centered. What do I want to do with my life? What do I want to become when I grow up? What do I have as my ambition? And what do I want to become? But when we focus on ourselves, it's really almost impossible for us to understand and discover our real purposes in life. We have to begin with God. In fact, we have six verses that we're encouraging you to memorize. And the first of the six was the fact that it all begins with God. And Psalm 115 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory." When we live for the glory of God because of His love and because of His faithfulness, it seems as though somehow life, the puzzle pieces of life, just begin to come together. I know that's what happened in my life. And then we also looked at one of the great life purposes, which is to worship God. And we think of worship as coming to a church building and singing some songs and this and that, but that's not really what the Scripture teaches. Adoration is one aspect of worship, but the Scripture teaches that what spiritual worship is all about is when we surrender and we present our lives as living sacrifices to God. That's what true spiritual worship is. You know, when we know our life purpose, it can simplify our lives. It can give our lives focus. It can give our lives meaning. It can really motivate us, a life of purpose. And so, one of the great purposes in life is the one I would like to share with you today, and that is God's design and desire for all of His people to be about the mission of sharing the transforming truths of the gospel with people who do not know Christ. The Apostle Peter had some things to share with us about what it means to be an effective witness, an effective person who's sharing the good news with others. So I'd like to read about 10 verses from the Apostle Peter, and then we're going to focus in on a single verse, and I would like to share with you today four keys to being an effective witness for Christ. So let's read together. The Apostle Paul, 1 Peter chapter 3, and if you brought your Bible and you'd like to turn there, feel free to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 9, listen as I read. "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days, they must keep their tongue from evil, their lips from deceitful speech. And he must turn from evil and do good. He must pursue peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears, they are attentive to his prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, they'll be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Father, pray that you would use this passage of Scripture in our hearts, and specifically the specific verse, to teach us to and that we would listen to some of the things that the Apostle Peter wrote to the early church. He wrote to them, but he also wrote for us, that we would learn how to be an effective witness for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of us think, well, you know, John, it's a hostile world out there. And people, they're not very open to the gospel message anymore. And it seems like if you share too much about Jesus, people are just going to write you off as some sort of a religious fanatic. Well, listen, Peter is telling us how to be effective in spite of the fact that we live in a hostile world. In fact, Peter, you don't have to go too far reading through the book of Acts to discover that Peter knew what he was talking about when he talked about his experiences sharing the faith in a hostile world. Because if you read the book of Acts, you're going to read that Peter was threatened, he was intimidated, he was flogged, he was put in jail. And although the Bible does not share exactly how Peter died, there's a rich tradition that he died being crucified for his faith in Rome, and he was being crucified upside down for his faith. Most American pastors have never been threatened like that. Most American pastors have never been imprisoned. We've never been, for the lion's share of us, have never been tortured for our faith. And most of you, most Christian parishioners, you've never had your property confiscated. You've never had your families ripped out of your life and taken elsewhere because of your commitment to the gospel. But I'll tell you this, if I were a pastor here today from North Korea or from Somalia, or from Afghanistan, or any other number of countries, and I was talking to you about how to be a witness in a hostile world, I'll guarantee you'd be listening, because there are people in this world that are facing this sort of opposition. And although we don't face that sort of overt opposition, there are times when we just are fearful. We're afraid of being a witness to lost people about the Lord Jesus, although we've been commanded and commissioned to go. And so we have a verse today. In fact, you were given it in your bulletin. Would you pull it out? And we're going to recite this out loud. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. So I want you to get ready. Loosen up. If you need to clear your throat, clear your throat. Ready? Because we're going to do this with unction. All right? Are you ready? Here we go. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with respect. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Let me share with you four keys to having an effective witness from the Apostle Peter. In the context of this verse we just read, in verse 13, Peter says this, "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing what's right, you know you're blessed in God's economy. You're blessed in God's eyes." And then he quotes, "Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord." Do you know the starting point of being an effective witness for Christ is putting Christ on the throne in your life, in your heart? And it doesn't matter if you know all the Bible verses and if you know how to do a bridge illustration on a napkin and you're a gifted evangelist and this and that. If Christ is not really at the center of your life, you're never going to be an effective witness. I believe that's what Peter is saying. In your hearts, set apart Christ. Other translations say, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. To set apart or to sanctify means to make holy. We are to make Christ holy. It is the same term used in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus prayed and gave us this model. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be, or set apart be your name. Your name is to be revered as holy. It's not to be used in a commonplace way. We are to reverence the name of God. And that's what we are to do. That's what we are to do with Jesus. We are to revere Him. Reverential fear for Him. But what you need to understand is Peter is quoting from the Old Testament here. In Isaiah chapter 8, there was a time when Judah was being surrounded by invaders. But God had revealed to Isaiah and through him to a faithful remnant that they were not to fear the Assyrians. And even though they were telling people that they shouldn't be afraid of the Assyrians, they were then being accused of being in some sort of a conspiracy. Does this make sense? This is what the prophet Isaiah wrote. He said, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, Him you shall regard as holy. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." And what's interesting here is that the Apostle Peter changes the Lord of hosts into the Lord Christ, showing that he believed Jesus Christ to be one and the same as the Lord of hosts in Isaiah. That's interesting. The fear of God, it has been said, the fear of God kills all other fears. Peter and John, after the resurrection, they started preaching Christ, man. They were all over Jerusalem preaching Christ, but the Jewish leaders, they didn't like it, not one bit. So they called them in, and they said, "What is this, man? You better stop. You better stop what you're doing. You're stirring up the people. You're causing all sorts of trouble. You better stop what you're doing." And they attempted to intimidate them. But what did John and Peter do when they left? They started proclaiming Jesus again. And then in Acts chapter 4, it says that they called them in again, John and Peter. And this time, they commanded them not to preach. They commanded them not to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, this is how they replied. They said, "You judge for yourself whether it is right for us to obey God or whether it's better for us to obey you. We are not going to stop preaching what we know about Jesus, what we've seen and what we've heard." You remember what Jesus said? These were the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill your soul. No, rather fear him who can both destroy soul and body in hell." Some of you know that I've been doing some ministry up at a liberal arts college up in Portland. And I've been doing that for a little over a year and a half now. And when I was first introduced to some of the administrators there, and I would say that most of them do not know Jesus and could not care less much about the Christian faith. In fact, Princeton Review rated college campuses in the United States of America, and Lewis and Clark College, where my son plays football, was rated the second most non-religious campus in the United States of America. So they were polite, but they viewed me, it felt, with suspicion. because I'm not just some little intern coming to do a Bible study. I'm kind of like a pastor who's been doing it for 30 years. And I'm kind of got a motivational gift in evangelism. And I've studied the scriptures, and I actually have some convictions. Well, they had these interviews with me that were meant, or at least they had the effect, of trying to intimidate me. Well, they did make me nervous, because I thought I'm going to say something wrong. But I made it pretty clear to them, as politely as I knew how, that I am not going to compromise my convictions. Why? Because the only way that I was strengthened in my resolve was to recognize that if Jesus is really the Lord, then I'm accountable to Him, not to them. Isn't that right? So let me just say this. We will never have an impact that God wants us to have in our day unless we have put Jesus Christ in His rightful place in our heart. It's okay to say amen. And I want to say this carefully, that I have a fear that the reason that many people are so quiet about the good news is because Christ has never really been set apart in our hearts the way God wants us to be. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Then what's the second key? Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone, everyone, who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So I think what God is saying through Peter, what Peter is saying to us, is I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to replace your fears with the hope of the gospel. Now you know, don't you? You know this, that biblical hope has nothing to do with wishful thinking. That's kind of the world's definition. When they say hope, well, I hope something kind of happens, wishful thinking. That is not the biblical concept. The biblical concept of hope is the confident assurance that everything God says He's going to do and will do, He will do. What is our blessed hope? Our blessed hope is that one day Jesus is going to appear to take His people home and that we will be with Him forever. That's our blessed hope. A few years ago, we were doing a message on marriage or something, and we asked, what couple in the church has been married the longest? And Leela and Ward Roland came up. And they stood up here, and some of you may not remember, they haven't attended church here for about a year because of some health issues. At that time, they had been married 65 years. Now, I got a call because Ward is in decline. And so I went to see him Thursday morning. He's 92 years old. Bless his heart. And his wife, Lee, is 91. They have been married 71 years. Can you believe that? Now, here's the deal. I can only describe the meeting as precious. It was just unbelievable. But here's this 92-year-old man whose tent is wearing out. And he's getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. But he's still with it. And I said, Ward, you've made your peace with God through Jesus, haven't you? Oh, yeah. And I said, then you know you have nothing to fear. In fact, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then I turned to Lee and I said, Lee, now I understand. There's no better example of what Christ said, when the two shall become one than you two. I just don't know of a better example. But when Ward goes on, Lee, you're not going to be grieving for him. You're going to be grieving for your loss, right? And let me just remind you, Lee, that you're not going to be far behind. Hey, and neither are you and I. Not in the light of eternity. We need to be straight up about this stuff. And Rex came into my office not long ago and he said, I have a diagnosis of stage four cancer. And I said, we're going to pray for God to heal you, but if he decides not to, are you going to face this like a man of God? And a big tear rolled out of his eye, and he said, yes. Because we want to leave a legacy of faith in the hope that we have. Our hope is not in this fallen world, is it? So I said, Jesus, remember, Ward, what he said? He said, if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that then when I come, I will take you unto myself where I am. That's where you're going to be also. That's why I'm saying to you, peace I leave with you. Peace. Do not let your heart be troubled. And I said, there's going to be a big wedding feast up there. And we're all going to be there. And it's going to be some sort of amazing banquet where all of us who have trusted in Christ are going to be. And the reason it's called the wedding feast is because the church is the bride of Christ. And so we are going to have this wedding feast because we are going to be united with Christ for all of eternity. You understand that? He said, be ready to give the reason, to make a defense, to be an apologist, not in the sense of asking for forgiveness, but to be a defender. And I believe that it is very possible that Peter was recalling his own miserable failure. He wasn't ready. And Jesus was arrested and taken into a mockery of a trial, and Peter was sitting out there warming his hands, and a little servant girl said, hey, you're with Jesus. No, I'm not. Huh. Yeah, you are. Your accent gives you away. No, I'm not. I don't know that guy. And then he started cussing, bringing down curses on himself. He's saying, I wasn't ready. Sometimes God uses our failures in witnessing to remind us that we need to be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope. What are we supposed to reason? We're not supposed to give a defense for the Trinity, or before the complexity of the creation narrative, or some other thorny issue about the inerrancy. We are to give a reason, a defense for our hope. Right? But do this with gentleness and with respect. So what is the third key? The first one is that we have to set Christ apart as Lord. We have to replace our fear with hope. And then we have to use grace-filled words to those who are interested. That doesn't mean we're weak toast. That doesn't mean we're not even appropriately bold. It means, though, that we're respectful. Do you know that we are not called to get into arguments with people? Did you know that? See, now we do. No, you knew that. God has not called you to argue with people. You can win an argument and lose a friend. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verses 24, he said, anyone who's a servant of the Lord, they must not be quarrelsome. But instead, they must be kind to everyone, able to teach and enduring evil, patiently enduring evil. You want to be a servant of the Lord? Don't get in arguments. Be kind to people that are ignorant. And if you're going to correct someone who's misguided, do it with gentleness, that perhaps God would grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Every one of us should be able to share the gospel. The gospel is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. We have a sin problem. All have sinned. Identify with your own sin. It makes it easier to tell someone else they're a sinner. And sin separates us. It separates us from God, from the life. It separates us this way with others. And it can even separate us from eternity. But God has made a way for us to be reconciled through Christ, who is our forgiveness and our life. Do this with gentleness and respect. And then what does he say? Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior may be ashamed of their slander. Yesterday, I was watching my son play college football. And I got a little carried away, and I started yelling at the ref. My friend Chris gave me the sharp elbow treatment. Some of you ladies know what that is, don't you? You use it on your husband when you want him to listen up. And he said, you don't want to be one of those parents, John. Just don't go there. And I had to shut up. Team Chaplain John, don't yell at the ref. Don't ruin your witness. That's what he was saying. Don't be a fool. Years ago, there was a devotional about a Christian of noble birth that had a big estate up in the highlands of Nairobi, Kenya, and they lived up there. They had a big estate, and they hired a local national youth as the houseboy. And after 3 months, the houseboy asked the Baroness if she would write him a letter of reference because he wanted to go now and work for 3 months for a Muslim cleric, a good-natured one, or one with a good reputation. But she didn't want to lose her houseboy because he'd already learned the routine, so she said, no, that won't be necessary. I'm going to increase your pay. And the boy replied, no, that I'm not leaving for a higher pay. He said, I'm trying to decide whether to pursue the Christian faith or whether I should pursue the Muslim faith. And so I've worked here these 3 months because you profess to be a Christian just to see what kind of a lifestyle you lead. And now I'm going to go compare it for 3 months with the Muslim cleric. And the Baroness, she was just stunned as she started to recall her many shortcomings and how she had dealt with this boy. And all she could exclaim was, "Well, why didn't you tell me that in the beginning?" That don't sound too good. Do you know people are watching your life, whether you like it or not? People are watching your... Now, having a good conscience does not mean that you are sinless, but it means that you own things quickly and that you're bent. The bent of your life is that you would live in obedience to Christ. And that is the basis of a verbal witness. And so that is the fourth key. Not only that Jesus would be the Lord of our lives, but not only that, but here, that our words, they would be backed up by the proof of our life, right? Isn't that what Peter's saying? I think it is. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, Peter had some things to say in his generation about what it took to be a witness in a hostile world. And he said, don't fear what they fear, but instead set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Revere Him. Give Him preeminence. Make Him first place. And I pray that if there are some here today that haven't done that or need to rededicate, that if Jesus is really who He said He is, if He is really the Lord, then I need to be walking in obedience and fearing Him and revering Him, not to have a fear of man. And instead of walking in fear, we would be people who walk in hope, the blessed hope that You've promised us, that someday we're going to be with the Lord forever, to rule and reign with Him. That our words would be not argumentative with others, lose a friend over that, but would be gentle and would be respectful, that we would be good listeners, we'd be compassionate, and that our lifestyle wouldn't complicate our testimony, but instead would complement our testimony. That's Your calling, isn't it, God? Oh, yes, it is. So I pray that we would take this message to heart so that we could live a life of purpose. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.